Well, it is a lovely morning, and it is good to see each and every one of you this morning. I appreciate the encouragement that you lend to myself and to one another. Are raising our voices up together in songs of praise to God and words of edification and exhortation and admonition to one another have certainly been encouraging. Just by way of announcement before we begin our lesson this morning, I know that I haven't been here just a long time yet, but I also know that it doesn't take a long time before the same old voice gets to be that same old voice. And so that's why I have encouraged the men of the congregation. I've told them when I came here that any time that they had a lesson that they'd like to bring, something they'd like to speak on, that I do not mind at all surrendering an opportunity to listen to them and sit in the pew and sit at their feet and benefit from the things that they have gleaned from the Word of God. I say that for today because I have invited my son Chuck to preach again tonight. And I want you to know that I am thinking of you and that I am hoping to benefit you in that you get a little reprieve from my speaking and preaching. But it's really more for me. You know, back when I raised, Debbie raised our sons. They said it cost about $118,000 a year, something like that, or $118,000 through a lifetime to raise a child about that time. And so I feel like I need to get some return on that. And so you're just a bit of a beneficiary of my getting that return. Well, for our lesson this morning, let's put our focus there at this time. As you have been able to see from the overhead, we're going to be talking about some things that Thomas missed, and most certainly from the choice of songs. And thank you, Al, an excellent choice and leading this morning. I appreciate that very much. We're going to be talking about Thomas not being present, that first appearance of Jesus to the apostles, to those that would be his apostles, those disciples, after his crucifixion. Now, I would like to begin with the start that, you know, I don't know that I, even now, but I know that I have not always fully appreciated the extent of the physical pain, the physicality of the exercising of the body of Jesus to the point of death that he endured. And because of that, because, you know, I haven't always appreciated that, I assume that, you know, that there are others as well that maybe have not. There are some movies and such that depict it in ways that kind of bring it back to us. But we study sometimes, we talk about, we look in history and we refer to a Roman scourging. How that took place, what that was like, the endurance of that, how that often those that were being scourged, being beaten, died just from that scourging. So Jesus was scourged. He received his right before going to the cross. And it was a terrible, terrible beating. So much so that it is thought that probably that's why Simeon was asked to carry his cross onto the mountain there from which he would be crucified, that Jesus was probably just too weakened from that scourging, from that beating. And then the endurance upon the cross, the terribleness of a crucifixion. Saw one time some presentations on Roman crucifixions and such, and that actually you can kill a person within about an hour by crucifying them. And it's actually not a very long or extended death if you just hang someone upon a cross with their arms above their head and allow them to dangle there. But the Romans thought that was too sympathetic for someone to die within an hour. And so they made ways in which they could extend that time by giving them a peg or a little seat to kind of sit on a little bit, get a little reprieve, but take some of that weight off of their arms. And so they could stretch out a crucifixion for hours and even unto days sometimes for some individuals by doing that, just to make it that much worse. So when Thomas had witnessed all of that and had seen a spear thrust into his master's side, he knew that Jesus was dead, and that he was dead as dead men get, and that there was not much that could be done to revive someone not only just dead at that time, but dead by the causes that Jesus endured. And it would be difficult to believe that anyone not only would be able to survive that, but having not survived it, would be able to conquer that and to raise from the dead. But nonetheless, with the disciples, Thomas had spent daily with these men and with these individuals, as well as with his master. And his disciples were still coming together, and they were meeting together. I would love to know some of the conversations that they had and the things that they discussed as they came together those 3 days that Jesus was entombed. We know that they did so in hiding. They did so in fear themselves that they might be arrested and the same fate might be waiting them that had taken their master from them. And so you can imagine them huddled someplace, hiding with the doors fastened and shut, and trying to make sure or hoping that no one knew exactly where they were. And I don't know if Thomas had been with them the other nights or whether he would have been with them that night or had been with them earlier and had to leave. Who knows what it is. I don't know if he just, decided this is done, it's over. I'm not going to, I'm just not going to put myself out there anymore for this. Who knows? But he was not there that night that Jesus, that first day that Jesus had risen from the dead on that night. And we know that sometimes that there are events, there are things that take place that we are not able to be there. And sure enough, seems like just about any time that I miss something, someone goes, "Man, you should have been there. Here's what you missed." I've been blessed with the constitution not being ill very much. You've seen it in the short time that I've been here once, and most places hadn't seen that for several years of being there. But I'm very fortunate. I'm not ill very much. I do not have to miss services very often. But when I do, I always want to know, what was done, who spoke, what was, I want to know what I missed. Because there are things that are missed when we are not present. We want to look at some things that Thomas missed by not being with the disciples. And Thomas missed what the other disciples received that very first night. That news had come to them earlier that morning when women had said that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead, and they had dismissed it. They said, "Oh, you guys don't know what you're talking about, Everybody knows women are overly emotional," or whatever, it was. But nonetheless, that they did not accept the testimony and the witness of those women that had seen Jesus alive. But now the disciples, with the exception of Thomas, are locked in this room. And we read here in the 20th chapter, the 19th verse beginning, he says, "And when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord." The disciples were glad, John records, when they saw the Lord. Back in the 16th chapter of John, it had been just 3 days earlier that Jesus had been with his disciples, that night of which he was arrested. And when he was with his disciples and he was having a conversation with them, and as John records there, all that he spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that he would teach them and instruct them, and preparing them for His arrest and for His death, but also for His resurrection, we see these words of Jesus, John chapter 16, verse 20 through 22. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one takes away from you." We see that Jesus had told them regarding this, and that when they would see Him again, that they would rejoice, and that they'd be glad, and that their sorrow would cease, and it would be ended. He says, "I know that you're going to be sorrowful. I know you sorrow now over the words that I'm talking. I'm talking like a man that's about ready to go to his death, and you're quite not understanding that, but nonetheless, you know, that's the talk that is being spoken here." Earlier we find that Peter had rebuked Jesus talking like that. He told him, you know, "You're not going to die. I'll die for you." You realize that they did not even want to hear that talk. But Jesus said that you will rejoice after my death because I will see you again. And certainly, as John recorded there in the 20th chapter, he says, "When we saw Jesus, we were glad." And Thomas missed that. Thomas missed that opportunity that night to rejoice with his brethren. I'm not saying that he may not have had a legitimate reason or that he necessarily had to be there. I'm just saying that because he was not there, he did miss something though, didn't he? He missed something that the other disciples had. You know, the Lord's Day. In fact, that is the Lord's Day as the Lord appeared to His disciples that night. But Jesus had promised His disciples 3 days earlier when He was talking to them about His death, and He was telling them how that He wanted them to remember His sacrifice and there instituting the Lord's Supper. He said that, "I will partake with you again when I do so anew in my kingdom." The Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the Lord is in communion with us as we are communing with one another in the remembrance of His death. You see, the Lord is among His saints upon the first day, just as He was with His disciples that day. And even if it's legitimate, even if we cannot be here, we still miss that opportunity. And Thomas had missed that as well. So Thomas missed the occasion to rejoice. We notice that Thomas missed other things as well. For 3 years, Thomas had shared in spiritual fellowship. He had sat at the feet of Jesus in a way that even many of the other disciples had not. Many things that was only privileged for the 12. And Thomas had been in that brotherhood as well as a disciple of the Master. And for 3 years he had enjoyed that. And I believe he did enjoy it. I see here that when Thomas understands that the Lord has risen from the dead and he is that faithful apostle of the Lord, that he enjoys that he, you know, appreciates that opportunity of being together with brethren, being together with saints, and being in the presence of the Lord and sharing in that spiritual fellowship. But we find that this night, when Jesus is there, that he misses that opportunity to share in that spiritual fellowship, in that Bible study, in hearing things that even others did not get to hear, in hearing things that Jesus said that I'm telling you now here in our close company, in our secret. He said, but you, You will have the privilege, you will have the opportunity, as well as the responsibility, but nonetheless a privilege and a responsibility to take what you hear now among just our small company out into the world. But this night, Thomas missed that. You know, the disciples still had questions. Jesus had told them that He had not been able to teach them everything. Once again, that third night before His resurrection, that night before His death, that He had many other things yet to tell them, to teach them. And certainly they had other questions, didn't they? Over in the first chapter of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 6, we find that they therefore, when they were come together, asked Him, saying, Lord, dost Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has set within His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. Thomas got to be a part of that opportunity, didn't he? But you see, there were things yet that they wanted to know. They still had questions. And most certainly this first night, I'm sure a burning question in them was, what were the women thinking? What did they think they see? Could it be a possibility? Oh, no, it can't be. But nonetheless, they had questions. What's going on? What's happening here? The Lord talked some things about this. Maybe, just maybe He has risen from the dead. But why haven't we seen Him? Why did they see Him and we have not? Here we are now. At the close of this day, we've gone all day long and we have not seen Him. So they still needed information. In the 24th chapter of Luke, it was during the day when two of Jesus' disciples were traveling to the road of Emmaus. And we notice in the 17th verse that He came to them and He said, what communications are these that you have with one another as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And then they tell Him, well, what? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Are you a stranger here? You know, the great things that have taken place. Then at the 26th verse, Jesus says, it behooved not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into, behooved it not, excuse me, the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory. And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And so Jesus was still teaching, wasn't He? After His resurrection, He was instructing, He was teaching these two disciples. At verse 31, we begin reading, and their eyes were open, and they knew Him. And He vanished out of their sight, and they said to one another, was not our heart burning within us while He spake to us in the way, while He opened to us the Scriptures? You see, they were still learning. They were still in that fellowship. They were still opening the Scriptures. They were still hearing it from the Master Himself. But Thomas didn't get to that first day, did he? Jesus had more to tell them. The 44th verse, it says, and He said unto them, these are My words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me. Then He opened their mind that they might understand the Scriptures. Thomas, finally, that occasion, that day, gets to hear those things. But he missed it that first night. He missed that opportunity. You know, what if we are to find ourselves in very dire and troubling times but had no Bible? I know it's more and more difficult to leave our Bibles behind because we carry them, you know, on our phones and such as that. But let's say that there is that possibility. There has been in times past that you don't always have the Bible. You do not always have the Word of God with you. But now you're facing something troublous. You're facing something dire. You're facing something that you just wish that you knew what the Lord would speak to you regarding that matter. You just wish you knew a little guidance, a little counsel from the Word of God. Wouldn't it be nice? You don't have to quote all the Bible. You don't have to know every passage. You don't have to know a whole lot of verses necessarily, even as far as relative to that which composes the Bible, but nonetheless, wouldn't it be nice to be able to know certain promises? Even if you don't know necessarily the specific answer for the time, you might know because you've sat in Bible studies, because you've opened the Word of God, because you've been encouraged among others that are believers as well as yourself, that Jesus has said, I will never forsake thee nor leave thee. Just to be able to recall that even during a time. But we learn things like that from opportunities like this, don't we? And so we find that Thomas also missed the comfort of Bible study. Thomas lived one whole week before he saw the Lord, before he saw what all the others saw that first night with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was 8 days, as John says. It was the next Lord's Day. It was the next Sunday that the Lord then appeared. The 20th chapter continuing there in John at verse 24, we begin to read then, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto them, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so there Thomas was, one whole week of not believing. There Thomas was, one complete week, and not having that which could remove doubt. He was still in doubt. Just as they had not believed the women, he does not now believe his brethren. He said, I cannot believe it. I saw the beating. I saw the hanging. I saw the spear. I saw my Lord die. You don't overcome that in Thomas's mind. And now it's 8 days more on top of the 3 that the Lord was buried, that he has to live thinking that his Lord is still dead. That the last that he would ever see of him was him hanging upon that cross. One entire week and all of that. We find that the disciples had asked on an occasion back in the 17th chapter, as Luke records it, there beginning at the 5th verse, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this sycamine tree, be thou rooted up and be thou planted into the sea, and it would obey you. But who is there of you having a servant plowing or keeping sheep that will say unto him, when he has come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken? And afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded? Even so you also, when you shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What does all that mean? Well, I know this, and you'll know at least this, and you may know more, but I'm not going to tell you any more right now. But whatever it was, it would increase our faith. Because that's what the disciples asked for, wasn't it? Lord, increase our faith. And so if we understand that, and if we do ask the Lord, if we imitate that, if we implement that, if we inculcate that into our heart and mind and implement it into our lives, then the Lord says our faith will be increased. You'll have to find out sometime when we're meeting together. If you don't know already, but possibly you do. But know this. We have done that which is our duty to do. It is our duty to assemble together with the saints, at least on the Lord's Day, isn't it? And if we are not fulfilling our duty in that matter or in that regard, then we'll be living another 8 days with a little less than what we could use to keep us from doubting, so that we can have faith. And so we find that the Lord has provided for us in our assembling together the teaching of the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament, the evangelists that would share that word, the pastors and the teachers that would feed from that word. The Lord has provided all of that, and He says He has provided it unto His church. He's provided that to us as a collectivity. And you see, Thomas that night was not a part of that collectivity, was he? And so he lived in doubt another 8 days. And so Thomas missed evidence to remove his doubt. Thomas missed his charge, or in a sense, his orders. He had been called and set apart by the Lord to be an apostle, something that only 12 had been chosen to do. And he was one of those 12. He was one of those that had been chosen for that. And so Jesus, that very first night when He appears to the 10 that are there, because Judas has hung himself, Thomas is missing, Jesus says to them, as He gives them this kind of preview of that which He has called them to do, in the 21st verse of the 20th chapter of John, Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be unto you." Interesting, once again, twice now in this brief conversation, the first time, "Peace be with you." He knows that their hearts need to be settled. Like when come walking upon the sea, they're scared. He comes appearing into this room, they're probably a little scared. "Peace be unto you." Oh, that's a familiar voice. That's a familiar statement. But it's also an idea that the Lord wants His disciples to take into their hearts and into their lives. And so He repeats it, John says. So He says again, "Peace be unto you." Then He says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive you the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins they retained, they are retained." But only 10 of the apostles received that charge that night because Thomas missed it. Because Thomas was not there, he missed an opportunity for honor. Thomas, what word comes to mind at the mention of his name? Believing Thomas? Faithful Thomas? Strong Thomas? Preaching Thomas? Apostle Thomas? Or doubting Thomas? Isn't that what comes to most people's mind? Poor Thomas. I actually feel a little sorry for him. He has that moniker hung upon him when he was just one of 11 that did not believe that night. The others did not believe either, did they? But you don't hear doubting Peter, doubting Bartholomew, doubting, and you just go through all the apostles. You don't hear that, do you? You hear doubting Thomas. And so he missed having that removed. He remissed that honor being associated with His name. He shouldn't be called today Doubting Thomas. He should have probably, like I said, I don't know why he wasn't there, but he should have been there, I would say, if he didn't want that. But he still shouldn't have that. I mean, he had no more than anyone else. But nonetheless, that's what happens. That was the result of his being gone that night. We find that we have an opportunity in our assembling together to honor one another. The Hebrew writer says that when we are drawing near to God and we are seeking to come into His presence, that we also need to use an occasion to consider one another, he says in the 24th verse of the 10th chapter, Hebrews 10 and 24, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. So we have this opportunity to honor one another. I hear it used. I at one time even used it for it. I'll try and twist it for this use because I know that that's not really it, but I'll show you how I'm going to twist it for that. I know you shouldn't be twisting the scriptures, but see, I'm telling you up front. So, you know, that makes it okay. Well, maybe for this purpose, hopefully it does. But you know, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 9 beginning, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another." And because of the old English translation there that I use, even though my Bible's not even all that old, well, it is older than any of us, not the particular one that I use, but the translation. But it's not even as old as the King James or even some that are older than that. But because that word preferring, you know, that we have a preference for one another in honor. Oh, that sounds great, and I almost wish that it said that, you know, because that really preaches. But nonetheless, like I say, I think I can still take what it says legitimately, and not, I don't have to twist it like making a lie, but I mean, make an application from it for that same benefit, and that is when he says in honor preferring, that old English word there actually means take the lead, to be in front of, to show others. In other words, he says when it comes to honor, be the first to do it. Be the first to speak out. Be an example unto others in doing this. But you see, we have to see one another. We have to be with one another in order to take that lead, don't we? There has to be that example set from some type of physical presence. And so, we don't want to miss an opportunity for honor that Thomas missed. So, let us not miss at least not without what we might be able to identify as valid reason. But even with that, we know that even if we can't be there for whatever reason, there are things that are going to be missed. One of the things will be ourselves. You know, Jonathan, when he was speaking to David, and David, he told David, he said, "You know, you're going to have to get out here. My father's trying to kill you." He says, "But there's a feast night." And he said, "And your seat will be empty and you will be missed." And so, we are missed when we're not with the saints. Even when we're off with other saints in other places. It's not like, well, you know, I'm missing them because they're abandoning and forsaking us. No, it's just because you're a part of us. And we get used to one another, being one another's presence. And so when we're not here, we are missed. But we also miss an occasion to rejoice. Comfort that comes from the Word of God, from Bible study. Evidence to help us to grow more and more in our faith, to increase our faith and to remove doubt. And the things that the Lord has called upon us to do, our charge, our orders, as well as an opportunity to honor, to take the lead in it, or simply to be honored ourselves as others identify and recognize and enjoy our presence one another as we have gathered together. Well, those are just some things that Thomas missed. Oh, I almost hate preaching it because I just kind of hate beating up on Thomas. Don't take it as beating up on him. Just take it as, well, a lesson to be learned. I'm afraid I've learned some lessons the hard way, too. It's just I'm not as famous as Thomas. Well, if anyway, this morning you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, you're here, the water's here, all things are prepared. If in your faith in Jesus Christ, you would turn from sin, that you would turn from the life that you try to lead on your own but continue to find failure in, and turn to His guidance, to His confidence, to His instruction. Turn from the life that leads you to sin into the life that leads to righteousness. And with that change in life, make the confession before an audience that would gladly hear your confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And among people who would rejoice as you walk into the watery grave of baptism, you are buried with the Lord and you raised together with Him in newness of life. Since you're here, and if you need to do that this morning and you are of the faith to do so, we invite you. Won't you come as we sing and as we sing?
Hear this, Lord Jesus, say.